Blog Talk Radio. de pai, em nome de Jesus, entregando nos teus mãos, pedindo que abençoes este programa, que te trazes, Senhor, todos os teus propósitos, planos para esta noite, que tens para o teu povo, que está ouvindo e que irá ouvir este programa, Senhor. Que me permites que o inimigo possa estragar a mim os teus planos, Senhor, que possa ter a graça que tens preparado para os teus filhos e filhas, Senhor. Abençoe o nosso convidado, o Dr. Ken Johnson, Senhor, que possa transmitir tudo aquilo que é teu, que a glória seja dada ao nome do teu filho Yeshua. Nós oramos em nome de Jesus. Amém. Meus irmãos, nós estamos uma vez mais transmitindo um programa dedicado ao nosso Deus, mas em particular nesta noite estamos trazendo um convidado que é um investigador, um professor de história, sobretudo de história bíblica, que é também um autor de vários livros e que estará trazendo factos bíblicos, que da Bíblia, da vida da Igreja, de todos os tempos que estão relatados na Bíblia, inclusive mais distantes. Ele tem trabalhos sobre tudo isso. E é um convidado que estará trazendo para nós aquilo que muitas vezes não nos é dado, em locais que devíamos ser informados disto. Por causa da falta de conhecimento, há muita contenda, há muita ignorância no povo de Deus. Nós estamos trazendo este convidado, pela graça de Deus, para nos falar de facto. Não falar daquilo que ele somente acredita, mas de factos históricos, coisas que ficaram escritas e que nós não tivemos acesso, como a história da Igreja, escritos dos pais da Igreja, o que é que eles sabiam, o que é que eles conheciam sobre a vida de Cristo, sobre os testemunhos ao vivo que alguns deles tiveram com os apóstolos. E tudo isso nós vamos debater aqui, a formação do cânon bíblico, as razões por trás de tanta contenda, as questões políticas. Espero que estejam dispostos a reter informação, porque há muito para hoje nós meditarmos. Estaremos transmitindo em inglês e espero que todos estejam com vontade de crescer um pouco, porque se nos alimentarmos da verdade, com certeza só nos fará bem. Que Deus abençoe a todos e vamos dar as boas-vindas aos nossos irmãos em inglês. Fiquem connosco, em nome de Jesus, e sejam abençoados. Brothers and sisters, I welcome you, all of us, all of you that are here, to hear the program that God has put in our hearts to do. We have an honor to being Dr. Ken Johnson tonight on our show to bring facts. He will not bring only what he believes. He is a brother of us, he's a believer in Christ, but he is also a researcher, a teacher, an author of books about, he will be talking about documents that the normal people like us don't have access. He has studied all the fathers of the church. He has books published about all the history of the church. And more than this, he has books published about issues that are on these modern days being discussed, like the fallen angel, like the ancient pre-flood religions. And he will be with us to share his knowledge, his wisdom. There are things that brings division to the body of Christ because people don't have access to these facts. And what we will be talking about tonight think like this. What did the fathers of the church, the ancient fathers, believe, talk, wrote about the fallen angels, about the Gnosticism? We will understand deeper the formation of the canon of the Bible, the reasons behind how we get to this modern Christianity, how all start to be mixed with strange doctrine. We will have a privilege of talk also, being talking about the fallen angels, about the history that most of us just see a little now, because there are things that were written that we didn't get on our Bible, modern Bible. So we will have this privilege to have a scholar here that has dedicated his life to research the document. And he will be talking about this and a lot of more. So be ready to be blessed and keep the knowledge that we are bringing, because I'm sure that you'll be a blessing to your spiritual life if you are a truth seeker and if you want to understand what is our legacy in Christ. How did we get to this modern day? And what were the reasons for God the Father bringing all of us to live on this stage? God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the truth, so we will be presenting facts, documents that you can, after this show, research for yourself, look for yourself. So stay with us, be blessed, we'll be passing music, specially dedicated to this team. It's a different show. It's a show that is dedicated to all the men through history that fought to bring the truth of God to our hearts. It's dedicated to those who serve God, who fought against Satan and his deceptions to bring us a better life on these days. So it's a program that we will bring music according to this objective that we are doing this show. May the Lord, our God, bless us all in Jesus' name. to bless with our show. Bless our guest, Dr. Kenny. Bless our listeners, Father. And bring us the meat that you want. Guide us through all your will. Guide us through all your will, Father. And only your will be done. Give us your spirit and guide us to all the truth. We pray for the glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ken, can you hear me?
Yes, thank you for having me on.
Hi, brother. My pleasure, my honor to have. I can hear you.
Good.
Can you hear me?
Okay. Yes.
I hope my sound is okay.
Yeah, same. Yeah, you're coming through.
Okay. They are saying that it's too low here. Let me check. Okay, please give me some feedback on the chat room. Is it better now? Am I sounding loud now?
You sound good
Let
to me.
Let me check here. Yes, no problem. They are saying. Okay, but I guess there are. Yes, just a little better. Okay. Okay. I will try to improve this. My brother, I am very pleased and honored to have you here. I heard the show of you in the sharpening, and I felt the Holy Spirit inside of me saying, bring my son to your show because I want to feed my people. Brother, I am a follower of Jesus Christ since I was 24 years. I am 44, so it's been 20 years looking to serve Jesus Christ as the best that I can. And when I heard your show, it was like some things that they were hurting me inside because I was ignorant. When I heard your show, you brought an EQ, as you brought knowledge, you brought understanding. And today, after I had your show, I am stronger in faith. That's the reason that I pray to God for you to accept my invitation, because I want to give my listeners the opportunity to hear all that you know, all that you have studied about the history of the church, the history of the Bible, the history of the people of God, Israel. My brother, I don't know really where to start, but I think it's better to present yourself, give us some words about your path to how did you get to be the author of so much precious jewels like your books.
Well, thank you for having me on. Basically, I got started, I became a Christian when I was about 12 and realized there's different denominations and different teachings and cults and stuff like that out there. And I just sought to understand the scriptures as clear as I could. And I went back to the disciples of the apostles to find out if they said anything like, I was wondering about this subject. I asked Mary or Peter or Paul or someone, and I was told this. So I was looking for that kind of information. And there's actually quite a mm-hmm. bit of the writings of the Antonicene Fathers. And that helped me to piece together some of the things that we wonder about out of Scripture.
Yes. So I believe that you felt this and you followed the path, right? You didn't let anything to stop until you get what you want, right? So you went and you start studying.
Yes. And I've spent several years studying the church fathers and wanted to bring that information back in book form to different people and different subjects.
Okay. Then you went to the university, right?
Yes, I went to the Christian College of Texas, which is in Texarkana, Texas, here in the United States.
Okay.
And I
When you
studied,
went to the Yes, go on.
I studied the ancient church fathers and Hebrew and wanted to focus on their writings and the Dead Sea Scrolls and those type of things.
Okay. So I guess that when you went to the university, when you get deeper on your studies, you get the conclusion, right, that what you were being served on the church was not enough. I guess that this is what I understand by your, when I heard the other show.
Yes, actually, when you go to church, the type of churches you go to, if they just study the word, I would probably agree with everything they teach 99% of the time. It's when we get into speculation or tradition from the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, stuff from like the Middle Ages that we begin to get off on things.
Okay, so I guess that the first impression here that the people might face is that you are a Catholic. You are not a Catholic, right?
No, I'm Protestant.
Yes, but after I heard your show, I start seeing all the Protestants, they have exaggerated about the role of the fathers of the church on all these modern appearance of Christianity. Okay, this is not a real religion of Christ. Okay, but it's easy for the Protestants now to blame all the Catholics or the fathers of the church. And after I heard your show and after talking with other people, I get the conclusion that the Roman Church, they have an important role in the first centuries for preserving the truth, right? So can you give us an insight about this?
In the first 2 centuries, all the churches basically taught the same doctrine, had the same mission. That would be Rome, Jerusalem, and all the other places as the other churches got started. It wasn't until like the second or third century that the Gnostic cults that had rose up and started teaching all sorts of different things began to corrupt certain groups like Rome and other places. And the church fathers would write consistently about, this is what we've always taught. These new guys come in and teach something different, and that's wrong, and we need to stay away from it. So it's comforting to me to see the first 200 years, everybody teaching the same doctrine.
Yes, and what were the new doctrines that appear that start changing, challenging the usual doctrine?
In the second century, we had things like the church had always taught that when you become a Christian, they watch you and make sure that you truly are a Christian with a changed heart, and then you're baptized to show that you have, as a testimony to the world, that you are now a Christian and you're going to follow Christ and follow that lifestyle. Somewhere along the lines, they got the idea that it would impart grace, and they started baptizing infants rather than doing that when someone got saved, gave their life to the Lord. That was one such thing. Other things, they started teaching things like the cults came in and said that Jesus was not God incarnate. You know, the Christians had always taught the concept of the Trinity, the concept that Jesus was God, was the Son of God. And this is kind of like a major thing. They had probably 30 or 40 different cults all teach different things, but they all hit the divinity of Christ really hard. And in the second century, the church father said that's basically our definition of a cult, someone that would claim to be Christian but deny Jesus' divinity. So those are like two of the main things that happened, but there were a whole lot of other debatable things that went through the church to kind of fragment it.
Mm-hmm. Between this concept of cult, you mean some Gnostic groups, right?
Yes. Yeah. All the Gnostics denied the divinity of Christ, or if they said that he was divine, they'd also say that so are we, taking away from his divinity in one way or another.
So between these Gnostics, I think it was Montano and Manichaean, right?
Those were two of them, yes. The Gnostics basically... When? Go ahead.
I was just saying, so the church, the Roman church, not the Roman, but the primitive church, they felt a necessity to defend themselves and for the other generation about these attacks, right?
Yes. Yeah, the consistent teaching of the early church from the very beginning forward is that we can rely on the Bible alone. Whatever the Bible says, it has enough information in it for you to understand your relationship to God, how to be saved. All the very important doctrines are talked about so many times over and over that they're very, very clear. And we don't need anyone else adding strange things to them.
Yes, especially if it contributes, right?
Especially what?
If it contradicts the first doctrine.
Right, absolutely.
Okay, between the Dead Sea Scrolls, I guess that there are some Gnostic teachings, right? Or am I making some confusion?
That what is Gnostic teaching?
No, I ask if in the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found in 1945, I guess, there was some Gnostic work there, right?
Oh, yes. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 1940s, but about the same time there were a group of Gnostic writings discovered in Egypt. I believe it was Nag Hammadi, Egypt. And until that time, we just had what the church fathers said the Gnostics taught. And some people always thought the church fathers were kind of making things up. But when their writings were discovered in the 1940s, they are very consistent with what the church said that they taught. So it's just more evidence of their corrupted doctrines.
Yes. My brother, I heard on the show that one of the first texts was in Rome. They tried to corrupt the Church of Rome. And there was a reaction from an early father of the church that used the figure of John, the Apostle John. If he was alive, he would have some kind of reaction. Can you give us any insight about this episode?
Yeah, that's probably Irenaeus that you had heard me talk about. John the Apostle had spent the last 20 years or so of his life just planting churches, not so much pastoring one, but as a missionary. And he had a person helping him named Polycarp. So Polycarp worked with John the Apostle 20 years or so in ministry. And one of Polycarp's disciples was Irenaeus. And Irenaeus testifies, at one point he was talking to the Bishop of Rome, who had decided to change some doctrine. And Irenaeus was saying that he doesn't remember what he ate yesterday because, you know, he's old now, but he can remember very vividly when he was a child, or not a child, but, you know, 10, 20, or 20 years old or so, studying under Polycarp and occasionally seeing the Apostle John and being able to talk to them. And he was saying that if John the Apostle was here now and heard you say what you just said, he would stand up and clap his hands and say, "Oh God, why did you let me live to see such heresy in the church?" and he would walk away and he would never speak to you again. And so he was trying to say that whatever they were teaching there in Rome or had began was anti what the apostles taught, and that it was serious mm-hmm. enough, and he knows this because he's seen John do this before. And it's interesting, and that's the amazing thing of looking at the disciples of the apostles. When they say, the same subject has come up before, and I remember John's reaction. So I'm telling you, you need to sit down and be quiet and stop teaching this. And so it's an amazing text.
So the first thing we must conclude is that after John had written the Revelation book, he didn't die there. He came out of Patmos and he planted church.
From what the early church fathers said, that John wrote John wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. He was released after that time. He was actually put on the island of Patmos for the crime of being a Christian, just kind of banished. And then that Caesar died. The next Caesar didn't see why Christians would be a threat and released the people that were political prisoners, basically. And he went on to continue to plant churches for a few more years and then finally passed away. And they say he's buried in the city of Ephesus.
So this is documented, right?
Yes. And the way we look at that is, if you look at church fathers and maybe there's two or three different stories of someone buried here, there, and somewhere else, then there's a little bit of debate. But if you have the consistent story through the first 200 years or so, that everyone says, this is what happened, this is where he died, and this is where he's buried, you can pretty much bank on that.
Yes. So the first difference that we must keep in mind is that John didn't die after he wrote that book. Okay. He wrote
right.
it, and he did a lot of work to God. So much that the first disciples, they had contact with John, the apostle, live, not that live. And it is written in the history of this man about the meetings with the apostles. That's why he resists the pastor in Rome that was starting to accept all the Gnostic deception, if I am not mistaken.
Yes, yeah, and that's what they wanted to consistently do, is make sure that everyone continued to teach the doctrine that the apostles held down or passed down, and to stay away from anybody inventing new information.
Okay, and what about Peter and Paul? Do you have some more information about their lives after being sent by Jesus? After the resurrection of all that?
They preached in various places. Paul was arrested, sent to Rome, was released, did another missionary journey, was rearrested, sent back to Rome, and then executed. Peter and Paul were both executed in the summer of 67 AD. Paul was beheaded. He was a Roman citizen, and that was common for a Roman citizen. Peter was just a common man, so they started to crucify him, but he had requested that he be crucified upside down. So they were both killed, martyred, and buried in Rome. They had many fantastic successes in presenting the gospel in various places, most of which are talked about in the book of Acts in the Bible. And then there's a few things that they did afterwards.
Okay, and this is a document by various testimonies, right?
Yes.
So can you give us some examples?
Examples Peter and Paul?
Peter and Paul in Rome.
Oh, okay. Paul had, from the book of Acts, had been taken to Rome to testify in Caesar's court or before Caesar. The book of Acts ends by saying that he spent 2 years in a rented house. And that's basically the end of Acts, because that's when Luke no longer was with him. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Paul was testified to Caesar's household, to the Praetorian Guard, and basically converted many people. He was released, and he did as he tried to do or wanted to do is go to Spain. And he went to Spain, preached there, went through the surrounding countries, came back through, Necropolis. Back to like Asia Minor in those areas. Mm-hmm. And when he came back in there, persecutions had started again really big time under Nero. And so he was arrested, taken back to Rome, and then he was executed. Peter, on the other hand, made it to Rome. Actually, it's fascinating because the Roman Catholic Church would say Peter was the first to Rome and the first pope or the bishop of Rome. And when we look at all the early church father records, they have basically the same records that the Roman Catholics do as far as the bishops of Rome, only none of them have Peter as the first. They would start with Clement and go forward. And it's interesting because St. Clement and several of these other guys had studied under Peter and Paul and wrote memoirs of what they did and where they went and what they learned and those kind of things. The Gnostic cults basically started under a guy named Simon Magus, and we see him in the book of Acts also trying to buy the Holy Spirit. But what he did is he rejected Christianity and formed what we normally now know as Gnosticism, saying that there are at least 30 separate gods, and he's a higher god than Jesus or the Father, and basically told a whole bunch of very strange stories. But he had several followers, and he's considered the father of Gnosticism. He went preaching some of those strange doctrines all the way up to Rome, and Peter basically followed the trail preaching the correct gospel. He used the concept that a satanic person gets people wondering about things, and then you can walk in and preach the true gospel and show people the truth. And he kind of did this all the way to Rome. And so there's some interesting stories to that. And but it's interesting just to see how the gospel begins to spread throughout the different countries.
Yes, I guess you were mentioning the Acts of Peter, right? There is an apocryphal book that is not on the canon now, but it relates to this episode. Do you have...
Yes, there are several.
Tell me just this. Do you know why they didn't conserve this book on the canon?
Okay. Like one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be the ability to heal or speak in tongues or prophesy or those things. There's a special gift of the Holy Spirit, which is basically to write scripture. And the prophets and the apostles knew when they were writing these things that this particular work is inspired. And when it's proven by prophecy, everyone acknowledges as such, and that's how we got the 27 books of the New Testament, and it ends, of course, with the book of Revelation. There are other documents that are written, some by apostles, that are not inspired in that sense and are not supposed to be added to the canon. The real ones written by the apostles and their disciples sometimes will show us more information, or sometimes just the same stuff written to someone else. But the problem comes when you have the Gnostics rising up in the midst of that and creating a whole bunch of different fake gospels, fake epistles that begin to teach heresy. Mm-hmm. And so that's where naturally Satan would do something like that to try to destroy the church. Mm-hmm. And so it's an interesting study, and we just have to remember to judge everything by the 66 books in the Bible. And if they agree with it, then it's okay. If it tells extra information, it may or may not be something we'd want to delve into.
Yes. You were mentioning the apocryphal in global context. I was referring about the history of Peter and Paul in Rome fighting against Simon the mage, giving the hex, the book of hex of Paul and Peter, I guess. I don't know why they didn't put this book, this particular book, between the canon. Do you have any idea?
I'm not really sure. It's probably not something that's absolutely necessary for salvation. Remember, in the book of John, it says that if everything that Christ did was written down, the world probably couldn't contain the books. But this is written that we can know and believe.
Yes.
So we know that's 100% accurate, but these other things we can still study and get information from. Yeah, St. Clement. Go on.
I was saying, in your opinion, the book of Acts of Peter and Paul in Rome, it's true. It's a true story.
It could be. There's probably two or three versions of it, and we'd have to look careful. Most of my information on Peter and Paul in Rome and their problems with Simon Magus comes from the writings of Clement, although it's mentioned by several other church fathers. So, again, the parts of it that are mentioned by multiple people that are the same is what I focus on.
Okay. I guess that we can, if people want to know more about this particular issue, about Peter and Paul's story, the hands of each one of them, what do you recommend to read?
I've written a book called Ancient Church Fathers, and that would give you an idea of who the church fathers were, the disciples of the apostles for the first 200 years. And it will go through and show where they went, where they preached, where they died, and then the basic doctrines that they taught consistently. That would be a good place to go. Rather than looking through, there's a work called the Antinician Fathers. It's about 10 volumes. It's like a small encyclopedia. If you have time and want to, you can go through and read that stuff. But there was a man named Eusebius who wrote a synopsis of all of that in church history in 325 AD. So I would recommend my book on the early church fathers and probably Eusebius's church history. Just give you a lot of information real quick.
Okay. So I have put the link on the chat room about your site. I guess people, they are entering there. You can see that there is a lot of issues there on this site. You have books all for your face. If you want to check about Colin Angel, you can check Brother Ken wrote about this, but more than this. My brother, I guess that it is an opinion that I have, but I want that you to make your comments about this. The problem is that the Gnostics, or the fake Gnostics, they take advantage, or they have taken advantage of some lacking, some ozone layer on the Bible that they can extrapolate some of their doctrines. For instance, about the fallen angel, okay? I know there is a lot of speculation, Gnostic speculation about the who are the fallen angels. They even changed the history, saying that it was the devil they called the Demiurge, who built this world. Okay, I know that it's speculation, but if we want to be truly honest, we must understand. And I felt this until I reach some other books that are not in the canon. The Bible doesn't tell all the stories, not the modern Bible, okay? Because
True.
Something happened in the history of this creature that we have not accepted the book of Jasher, the book of Enoch, and I am mentioning this one, but there are a lot of books that are mentioned in the Bible that we don't have access to this day, okay? And they are very important to understand what is the meaning of all of this evil that's in the world, okay? What are your comments about this?
I would agree. The book of Jasher, well, there's 13 different history books mentioned in the Old Testament, and so the Bible would recommend, if you want more information to understand better, to read those books. Jasher, I think, is the only one that I know of that still exists out of that list of 13. It gives you a lot of information on the time period of the book of Genesis and the book of Enoch, and there's a few other Dead Sea Scrolls like that that give us a lot more information. Again, I wouldn't say they're inspired in the same way as the canon is, but if the inspired canon recommends you read this book, that's pretty high recommendation. So I would admonish people to know the scriptures thoroughly and then also begin to read some of the Jewish history texts.
That's my point. If Jesus and the apostles, they mentioned this, if Moses mentioned in their writings about these books, I would like to understand why and when the Catholic Church, they decided to store from all the rest of the brotherhood in Christ. Do you have any text and any ideas where this why and when this happened?
It's mainly because I think people were trying to find the books written by the prophets and the apostles, and if there was any doubt that that is the book we were talking about, they would keep it out of the canon. For instance, the Book of Enoch has been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there's a copy of it in the Ethiopian Bible, and it's the same book. But if somebody didn't have access to those and thought maybe the one we're talking about may not be the Book of Jasher or the Book of Enoch, to be on the safe side, you would set it aside. That's my understanding of pretty much what happened, but I think it's pretty easy now, at least with archaeology and everything, to know for sure which books are what. When the Lord preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls and they came back in the 1940s, we have the same book of Enoch and many other texts, most of which are just copies of scriptures. And so, again, we know everything's, you know, legitimate in that sense. And, of course, the prophecies prove that we have the correct text when we see prophecies fulfilled in our lifetime. But I think it's important. In the book of Enoch, for instance, though, it starts out by saying that this book is not for his current generation, but it's for a generation that is in a time of trouble or persecution. It's for the end time believers. And I thought that was interesting because you have a book of Enoch not put in the canon, but preserved by people and then forgotten about, and then couple thousand years later it comes out and is translated. And it actually mentions that the believers would guide their life by a book or a series of books written and given by God, and of course that would be the Bible. And it actually says that his book contains real prophecy and history, like about the fallen angels, but is not to be added to that collection of books. So I just thought it's interesting that whoever decided to put it in or take it out or whatever, the text itself says it's not supposed to be part of the canon, and yet it is for the last generation, you know. And so we have that now, and we have translations of it, and enough history has went by that we can see some of the prophecies were accurate. And so it's interesting. I don't really know why the Lord would have it, and he's in control anyway, so he can make things happen, but he's allowed it to be preserved for our learning here in the end times, but not to be put in the canon. And Jasher is kind of the same way. It was never really put in the canon as far as the Jews were concerned, but it's just more accurate history. And again, I think whether or not it's considered inspired and should or should not be in the canon, if the inspired canon mentions the book and recommends that you read it, that's pretty much the same thing. It's important for us to know about when we can.
Yes, because it's up to you to understand if God recommends the book of Jasher through Moses, why the Jewish people, they didn't have the same opinion. It's a contradiction, okay? For instance, in the Christian church fathers, they have doubts about the book of Enoch, okay? It's normal because they didn't travel so fast as we can travel now. They couldn't be in all the places, and there were a lot of books coming from all around the world. You can see this by the difference of the canon, the Bible canon, in all different churches all around the world. Okay, but the problem is they don't fit the same measure for all of them. Okay, I'm going to refer one that I know because I have been blessed to check. There is a book called the Hebrew Book of Matthew, supposedly the first gospel, was written in the Aramaic and Hebrew language. And it's even
right.
There are fathers of the church, they say they know this book, they say it's authentic, okay? And the Greek translation that we have, it's not faithful, because when we read the first book of the book, the Hebrew book of Matthew, that it was the base of the lost Hebrew, the gospel to the Hebrews, we see that is a different perspective of the gospel there, okay? They didn't maintain the same measure for this, because they knew that the Greek translation was not so good, okay? And even so, they didn't get to the original Hebrew, to the canon. This is, for me, the contradiction. It seems that they are trying to get some profit from hiding something from all the rest of the people. This is my
right.
perspective. Even not saying that all of you proceed this way, but with the passing of the ages, it becomes more clear and clear and clear.
Yeah, I would agree. And I think that throughout the ages, not just Gnostics and not just Catholics, but several groups of people have tried to make their own versions, have tried to tweak the scriptures, even very, very early, especially in Egypt. Down in the first and second century, there are corrupted texts. What I think is interesting is we have the Greek text, and most people think of it as just Greek and Hebrew, and that's it. But we have different Greek texts for the New Testament and the Old Testament. We have a standard that's supposed to be the accepted one, and then there are variants. And the same kind of holds true with the Hebrew. The Hebrew version of Matthew, I would think, would be very, very close, if not the original. The church fathers do say that the book of Hebrews and the book of Matthew were originally written in Hebrew and then translated into Greek. And they seem to concur that all the other books were written in Greek. And so we have those.
Right.
We don't know if the Hebrew version of Matthew that we have today is exactly the same as the original. And so that's one of the questions. But to be on the safe side, I think it's good that we study all of these things and to learn that these versions
yes.
did exist, and hopefully we can get those back and compare.
Yeah. And I think this is important, because when people read the notes of all the primordial fathers of the church, they all talk about this book on TV. The Matthew in Hebrew, They talk and they paraphrase it. Okay, so it's a fact. It exists. There was a later he found this manuscript in Rome, and the Pope was trying to destroy all the Hebrew documents, because he was saying that it was from Talmud, and he found this in Rome, and he saved this document. That's why we have a copy of them of him now, because it's so different. So I'm going to give an example. Jesus, in this gospel, in the original gospel of Matthew, in Hebrew gospel, in Hebrew language and Aramaic, calls the Holy Spirit his mother. This is very, very important, because it gives us the reason why they didn't want us to know this gospel, because they were the fallen angels, the serpent seed, the unfaithful ones. They were infiltrating the church, they were trying to improve the false doctrine of Mary. Okay? And Jesus said in this gospel clearly that the Ruach HaKodesh is meaning the Holy Spirit, okay? It is a feminine perspective. Can you make your comments on this?
Yeah, I wasn't aware of that specifically, but that's probably a very good point. Anytime that something tends to disagree with a group's doctrine, the group usually tries to minimize it or to try to get away with it. Talking about the Roman Catholic concept of Mary becoming a goddess or an ever virgin or that kind of a thing, Origen, one of the church fathers, made a comment that that kind of a concept comes from a certain Gnostic group that wrote the Protoevangelium of James specifically to try to make Mary into a goddess. And he said in his time period, no Christian believed anything like that. Mary is an amazing woman, always to be honored because she's the mother of the Messiah, but she's still a human being like us with a sin nature that needs a Savior. And so it's interesting, again, just to see the consistent teaching of the church. And this Mariolatry stuff comes up much later.
Yes, and from that they go and they make them a virgin birth like Jesus. Okay, she kept her virginity for all of her life when it contradicts completely the normal gospel. Okay, all the normal gospel, and that in
right.
my belief, it through the ages. The priests, they didn't have the courage to challenge the ecclesiastical hierarchy, okay? And I have seen this in this modern times, in this church, okay? They are making commerce of the gospel, and people, they sacrifice the truth, because they don't want to lose your comfort zones. But this is why I brought you here, my brother, because what you bring here is knowledge and fact. In the beginning of the church, when we talk about the Roman church, we have a bad idea of these men. The first men, they were servants of the apostles, okay? They were testimonies. There are documents in writing. You can check on the book of Ken Johnson called The Ancient Fathers of the Church. It is on the site. I guess it will be very helpful for you to understand how the two seed lines, the ancient enmity between the serpent seed and the heavenly lineage infiltrated in the church, and there is a great fight inside that provoked all the distortions that we have on the Catholicism, but not in the beginning. In the beginning, it was on the contrary. They tried to be faithful to the truth, okay? This is important for us to understand, because even Constantine, with so many times misjudged as the devil in person. And you know, it was not him the worst one. He really tried to preserve the truth. Can you explain this?
I think we all have that kind of a first I would tell everybody that's listening to us that they need to examine the scriptures for themselves and realize when somebody's teaching something wrong or that contradicts scripture, it needs to be investigated, and anybody teaching things that is directly against scripture would be wrong. And even if it's me or you or any denomination or any Christian, I think we all need to, even our favorite authors, we need to stop and look at them and make sure they're not getting off. I've known a lot of people that preach the gospel correctly, and then in 10 years somehow they're off in some very weird Gnostic type tangent. The consistent teaching of the first two centuries is just basic Bible. And when someone comes along and says, well, you know, Mary was a virgin all of her life. No, she had children. Well, it was by, one of the theories was that Jesus' brothers was from Joseph by a previous marriage. Well, that's not true either. There are Gnostic works that teach those kind of things. And again, when you read the Gnostic stuff, you can tell that it's just made up stuff because they tend to disagree and contradict each other. When we read the scriptures, we don't have any contradictions in the basic stories. So, it's amazing that kind of a thing would happen. And we're told that as we get toward the end of time, deception would become more and more, even to the point that if it would be possible, even the elect would be deceived. So that's why we have to stay in scriptures and make sure we follow the Bible that we have and not the Gnostic Gospels or anything else like that.
Okay, from this point, we will enter what I consider the meat, the principal plate of this meal that we have tonight. I want to understand, my brother, when was coming the theory of try to hide the fallen angelic advent in Genesis 6, changing the angels by the sons of Seth. Can you give us some insight about this? Because this is important for what we are going to talk about now.
Yeah, it really is. When you go back to the commentaries of the ancient rabbis before the Messiah, and even the commentaries of the early church, the first two centuries, they all consistently teach that the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 were angels. And for more detail, they will consistently point you to the book of Enoch, as that's the main largest part of the text that will tell you the whole story of what happened. And it's interesting to me that the furthest comment back that I can find of Genesis 6 being Sethites and Canaanites or some sort of groups of people comes from a Gnostic work, one of the Gnostic Gospels back in the 2nd century. And it's interesting that it was considered heretical up until about 250, 300. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, the church switches its mind and says, no, it's Sethites, Canaanites, this kind of stuff. Angels can't do that, etc. And that becomes the standard teaching, up through Roman Catholicism. And a lot of Protestants today do that same thing. Mm-hmm. But again, like we were talking, when you read Genesis 6, and then you go back and you read 2 Peter and the book of Jude, it very clearly tells you that there's something going on special with this. And even Jude will say the book of Enoch explains. And so at that point, and we have it in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Ethiopic, and it's basically the same text. So you can go and look at the story. The basic story is easy. It's not like we're trying to pull a prophecy out of it. So you have the story of 200 fallen angels that descended in the days of Jared, Enoch's father, and caused all these problems. And the story is very specific. And so it's amazing. It's just one of those things that has always been taught. It is what it is. And then somewhere along the line, the church adopts a different story. And, of course, it can be traced back, like a lot of the other heretical ideas, to Gnosticism.
So all the original fathers of the church, the beginnings of the church, they were writing as the sons of God were angels and not the sons of Seth, okay? This is not
right.
The problem in Catholic. All the Catholics know. The first ones, they spoke the truth, okay? But as I said before, it seems that through the ages, the infiltration of the serpent seed, as I like to call them, the liars, they change for one more lie. Okay? They change. They try to hide these facts that is in the Bible. Even the giants, they try to change it for some big names. Okay? All because the dark angels, they didn't want to be known. They didn't want that people knew who was really taking the power in that organization. This is a problem. And this is happening now in our eyes. This is not a solved problem. We are being blessed with the truth, but we don't know all the truth. And I'm going to challenge our guest now. I know that he will be a surprise to him, but I am believing that he has knowledge and facts to help us. Brother Ken, can you give us an idea why the Bible says that Adam only had one son like him? Can you tell us why Cain is not counted as a son of Adam?
Probably because he would be a son of Adam, and so would Seth, and so would Abel. Abel, of course, dies. Seth is the one that continues the godly line. And there are, when you look at Josephus and other historians, there are Sethites and Canaanites in the pre-flood world. And the Sethites remain godly up into the seventh generation. Canaanites are very, very corrupt. Eventually, the entire world is corrupt except for Noah and his wife and sons and daughters. So there are Sethites and Canaanites and that kind of stuff. It's just that the church fathers made sure that we didn't confuse the thing. The angels came down, did what they did, which helped the Canaanites corrupt the Sethites and basically corrupt the entire planet.
Yes, but what I'm trying to understand here and to try to bring some light is that the Bible specifically says that Cain was from the wicked one, saying that he belongs to the dead. And there is a gray zone in the Bible when he's not counted as being made like Adam, that there's a lot of people and there's a lot of other books that were written that says that something happened after the fall of Adam and Eve between the fallen angels and Eve. And Eve was pregnant by these evil entities. There is, in your opinion, space for having these to consider at the light of the scriptures, the canon scriptures?
The other texts talk about the fact that the fallen angels did come and take women, create their sons, and try to recreate the planet in their image. That's talked about actually from all the church fathers, Josephus, Justin Martyr, all those guys, the Book of Enoch, Book of Jubilees. several Dead Sea Scrolls talk about that. I don't know. I know there are some Gnostic works that talk specifically about Eve and Satan and Cain and things like that. I don't know if any of that's actually absolutely true. I don't know, you know, any particular person that is called the someone that married an angel or something like that. We just tend to know the general things that happened. The Nephilim were created, which were the pre-flood giants. They separated into three separate families and tended to go to war with each other, which is one of the judgments God passed. Eventually, they and the corrupted world were destroyed, and only Noah, his wife, three sons and three daughters made it through the flood. And then the corruption begins again, and we have plenty of evidence all the way through. You know, people have always said, well, if there were giants, why don't we have their bones and this kind of stuff? And actually, there are giant skeletons all over from who knows how far back. So there's plenty of evidence in what the Bible says is correct.
Yes, I don't have any doubt about this. I am totally clarified about the hybridization. My question is about specifically who is the first hybrid. Is it Cain?
That I don't know for sure.
Yes, I don't know for sure that, but at the light of the scripture, the canon of scripture, it is possible because it is said that he is from the wicked one, from the evil one. So he was not counted as a child made at the image of Adam. And when the Bible says this, we know the importance that the genealogy has to be Jewish people, okay? And he's not counted as son, he's not in Genesis 4, I guess, he's not counted as son of Adam. Only Seth is counted as descendant of Adam. And this is important because through this, if we open the door here that even if we don't have complete confirmation that it is possible, what the Bible is saying this, we have a better understanding about the two seed lines. Not saying that Satan or only Cain was the son of Satan. No, in my belief, when God cursed the serpent in the garden, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and their seed." So something was happening before between the fallen angel and the creation of God. Okay, this is my understanding for Genesis. God is cursing the serpent seed. So there are two seeds. This is, and if we love the truth, we have to be in the scriptures. So this is true. There are two origins of beings here in the earth, at least two, okay, and there is a war. And if we take this from all the ages, we can see this now. The infiltration, the manipulation, this is all two seed lines fighting for the souls of men. So my brother, I know that you have access to writings like The Life of Adam and Eve, the Cave of Treasures. What are your thoughts about this writing?
I'm not real familiar with that specific work, like the books of Adam and Eve, and I've read that before, but I haven't studied it in depth. There are so many of those things. I have focused recently on from the Dead Sea Scrolls, things like the Book of Jubilees, the Book of Jasher, Book of Enoch, some of those things. I wanted to focus mainly on the ones first that are mentioned in Scripture, if I could ever find like the words of Gad the Seer and stuff like that.
Yeah. I never saw a direct mention of the Book of Jubilees in the Scriptures. Can you give me some light about this?
Yeah, there's no I don't think there's a scripture specifically talking about the Book of Jubilees, but it does mention Jasher, it does mention Enoch, and several other ancient texts. But when we look at Jasher and Enoch and put the two together as far as the text, and then you look at Jubilees, it's one more text basically giving the same information. And Jubilees and Jubilees and Enoch were both found in the Dead Sea Scrolls.
But there's a contradiction, at least one big contradiction, between Jubilees and Jasher. Because I have both, and I have read both. When it comes to the death, I guess, this is when I almost get it immediately, to the death of Esau. Some say that not Esau, Cain, the death of Cain. In Jasher, the death of Cain is not the same death that is written in Jubilee. That's why I think that probably we have in Jubilee some kind of work of later rabbinical works. But maybe
I would go with Jasher over Jubilees. Again, mainly just because it's mentioned in Scripture.
Yes, I agree on that too. Strictly because if it works for the apostles and if it works for Jesus Christ to give us the prophecy of the end times, why shouldn't we take it at least as an historical source for us on this day, even if it has been changed? But there's a lot of truth there. There's a lot of truth in Jasher. After I read Jasher, the feeling that I have inside of me is that Genesis was written after Jasher, because Jasher is much more complete than Genesis, and it's concluded by other books, not only on Second Samuel, not only on Joshua book, the book of Joshua. But it's concluded with details that Genesis doesn't have, like the magi, the name of the magi that confronted Moses to Egypt. I think it is in Jude that it says the names of the magi, and Jasher has composed the names of the magi. And Genesis doesn't do this. Right?
Right, yeah, that's why we know that Paul, when he mentions that, is quoting Jasher instead of Genesis or some other work. So, yes, you've got three separate allusions or quotes.
That's it. So you have published versions of Enoch and Jasher, right? Can you tell us why did you choose this particular translations to publish?
Okay, I did the standard English version of Jasher that we've had from the 1880s. I had talked to a few rabbis that said it's identical with what they had in Hebrew, so I just went ahead and did that rather than redoing the entire work. When it comes to Enoch, I wanted to make a fresh English translation. The book of Jasher is mainly history. It doesn't really have any prophecy in it. So you could say it 100 different ways and the same idea still comes up. When you're dealing with something like Enoch or one of the prophecies out of the Bible, sometimes you have to be very, very careful with the wording or you get confused with what the symbolism might be. So in Enoch, I wanted to do a fresh English translation of that because of the prophecies in there about the 70 shepherds. And it seems to go along with exactly what's going on in Israel today. And I wanted to make sure that was done correctly.
Okay. And what about Jasher?
Oh, Jasher, since it's just history, nothing prophetical, it's not that important that we get the words absolutely correct or in the correct order, because you're just talking about Abraham went here and then this happened. And so it's not as critical that we have it in the exact, modern English type thing. But they're excellent works. I love the history from Jasher.
Yes, I was amazed when I read that book, and I put in my blog also, because I want people to get access. And it really helped me to see so much things that Genesis could not show me, okay? Like the fight
right.
of the children of Jacob with all the nations that were in Canaan. When we read the Bible, we think that the giants only appear after the Exodus, okay? But even Jacob
right.
and his sons, they had to fight giants there. So it's one more proof that there was something happening with the human beings. And this is comproved all through Jasher, because in chapter 36, there is a tale there, but it's not a tale, it's a story, a real story there. Someone that confronted either being. They were coming from the sea. In chapter 36, we can confirm this. There are either beings coming from the sea, they tried to stole the donkey of this guy, okay? And they were half humans and half beasts. They used, some of them were like the kippahs, and there was some strange word there that I couldn't find one translation about this that could help me to see the figure of these beings, but they were hybrids there. And this, I believe, it's what the fallen angel tried to hide for humanity, for modern humanity. But thanks to God, we are getting there. And this is will be very important for people to understand what we will be confronting in next times. There will be a fight for your soul and for your DNA, okay? That's why all these phenomena about advocacy and strange experience and women being pregnant without presence of the husband. Okay? This is important. If we accept these books and we check the site of our brother, because he is there, he has these books there, you will understand this is a war. Okay? This is the certainty. We see the fallen angel, and we will get deeper in this. I say this for the last, and I guess our guest knows what I'm going to talk about. I never mention here the name of Satan, the modern name, and that there is a reason why. Lucifer, as you will see, it's a construction, a later construction, okay? It's one more deception from the truth. Lucifer is not what we read in the Bible as Satan. And we need proof here through the Bible. This is what I'm telling. It's true. Lucifer is not Satan. Satan is something different soul than the fallen angelic cherubim that revolt against God. No, that's not the whole truth. My brother, can you give us some insight about this?
Well, I know that the passage you're probably referring to out of Isaiah talks about Lucifer, and Lucifer is a Latin word, not a Hebrew word. So in the Middle Ages, they started using the word Lucifer for Satan. In Hebrew, I believe it's something like Hillel or Halal. And, of course, in general, when the scripture refers to Satan, it's using the word, that's actually a Hebrew word, Satan or Ha-Satan, meaning the adversary. Mm-hmm. And it's usually someone, I think they even use it in modern Hebrew to talk about like a prosecuting attorney, somebody that's bringing charges against you in a courtroom is a ha-satan, an adversary. And so the word Satan is a general term meaning someone that's against this.
Lucifer, it's in in Latin means the bringer of life, if I'm not mistaken, right?
Yes, something like that. Yeah, bringer of light.
Yeah. So there are different translations about Isaiah 14:12. Some saying like this: "How great is your fall from heaven, O shining one, son of morning." There are another translations. Only King James Bible and a few others, they have accepted the word in Latin. Okay. And besides this problem calling Satan Lucifer, there is a construction above Ezekiel 28:14, saying that when God was referring, he mixed with Satan. Okay, he talks to the king of Tyre, and he talks to the Satan, to the fallen cherubim. But it's not true, because there's a lot of contradictions on the translations. And this is the problem. This is the problem. When we only accept one source. Because when it says in Ezekiel 28:14, it says, "You were the anointed cherubim. You were in the mountain of God." There are some translations that say, "I gave you place with the winged one, with the anointed cherubim." What transforms completely the meaning of this passage? Because in the beginning of this chapter, God is saying to the king of Tyre, "You think you are God, but you are man. And you fill your heart with pride," okay? And when it starts talking about the supposed Satan, we can see that there is a continuation on this context, and it compares the king of Tyre to the man on Eden, the man who was in the garden with the anointed cherubim, because it says later that he was cast out because of his pride. Hey, it was not Satan who was cast out. It was Adam. Okay? So there is a construction here comparing human people to Satan. But Satan is something bigger than a fallen cherubim. It's a being created by God to test our hearts. Okay, it's part of creation of God. And God says, "I do the light and I do the darkness. There are no evil in the world that I don't see or that I don't create." So we have to reform our mind here, because Paul in Romans gives us a theology that it's hard for us to understand. But it's true, because we must believe in the Spirit, okay? Who endured
we need
the
to be very
Pharaoh? Yes, yes, please go. Take it from here.
Yeah, I was just going to say that we do need to be very careful how we interpret those things. And it is important for us to go back to the Hebrew and to look at them very, very closely.
Right, especially the Hebrew, okay? Because when Jerome, I guess it was Jerome, who translated that passage to the Latin, he has already using the Greek Septuagint, okay? So you see how closer we are on the source, the better we can understand. So I want people to understand this. Read again these descriptions of Satan, because we were taught that God was telling about a story of the fallen angel. No, it was not only one angel that was fallen, but a lot of angels, they were tested and they fell and they became Satan, adversaries of God. There is a hierarchy. There is one dragon that is the serpent. There is the little one. But There is nothing there saying that is Lucifer, okay? Lucifer is a word that is in the wrong place. Because Lucifer, there was a priest, a pastor, called Lucifer on amongst the first fathers of the church, okay? It was an Italian one that start being deceived by the Gnostics. And Jerome, possibly by vengeance against this guy, puts his name there. Okay, because incredible or no, it means the shining one, the bright star of the morning. Okay, so by vengeance, Jerome put that their name, but it is not the real name. It's not the real story. Probably Satan probably can be Azazel, can be Samael, okay? There is a lot of names for this being, the most powerful rebel that brings one-third of the angels with him. When the church starts stolen his kingdom, when the apostles are start making miracles, Jesus says, "I see Satan falling from the sky like a lightning bolt." But Jesus is saying, "I see that Satan is coming to see what is happening to his kingdom." Okay, we must understand that Satan is here with us, and he is the master of this guide. Okay? My brother, I want to end our excellent conversation because I know that our brothers and sisters, they have a lot of work to do now trying to check all these materials. But I want to hear your comments about one specific more thing. And it's important because for me, I have my opinion, but I am open to everybody. What are the importance that you gave actually to the Targums?
To the Targums? I think that they are, they're the Aramaic translations of the Hebrew scriptures. And in many cases, they have a little bit of extra information in them. Several times they deal with things and they'll mention this refers to the Messiah. So they do help a lot in understanding certain prophecies and things like that. In one of the Targums, I know for sure it mentions in talking about the Genesis 6 fall, it mentions that these were referred to angels, and it actually mentions the names of Azazel and Semizia. So again, those go back to the story in Enoch. So the Targums are pretty fascinating to look at.
So in your conception of a truth seeker, you consider the Targums as a valid source for us to expand, to try to expand our understanding of the writings of the Bible.
Yeah, I wouldn't necessarily, I haven't went through them all completely, so I wouldn't recommend necessarily everything that it says. I don't know everything that they say, but there are certain things in there that definitely help, and I think we should be open to any of those. It's basically like when you go to the store and you buy a new English or a new Spanish translation. It may be a really great translation. It may be kind of a lousy one, but it's a different one, and when you look at the different translations, sometimes you get a better, broader perspective, and so the Targums are the same way.
And an older one, okay, because these documents come from, not from the New Testament time. These Targums come from the return of Babylon, where they were forced to explain in another language because they didn't understand more the original Hebrew. And they were forced to use the Targums to rewrite the original Hebrew. So this precedes all the documents that we have on our Bible, okay? This precedes the New Testament, the Greek translation. So it's closer to the source. And it's incredible. When you read a Targum, like the Targum of Palestine, you see the detail. I only check on Genesis, okay? There is a Targum that says, in Genesis 6, it says, there were the Nephilim on the land. It says they're not Nephilim, but it says the name of the fallen angel. Okay? It's clear that angel. And in the Targum also, and this is incredible, in all the Targums, we see details about what happened with Adam and Eve and Satan, about the conception and the desire that the temptation of Eve created in his life being. Because they were not as we are now. They had the breath of life in them. The Holy Spirit was king in their being, okay? And with the fall, they become sin, a sinful nature, okay? And clearly that Eve desired to have a child from the angel of God, okay? And possibly it was certain. There are no other angels that interact with Eve. Okay? So, you know, that was Satan there, tempting. And then they get out of there and God removes them from the protective cherubim in Eden. They were at the mercy of Satan, at the mercy of all a land they didn't use. And terrible things did happen to these people. So my brother and my sister, I want to thank you for your time. Please, anytime you have some new material, let me know, because I want to be one of the first to make a promotion to your works, because, as I said before, not here, but in the Facebook, next month, I will try to buy 3 books, not one or two, 3 books of yourself, because it's so very important to me to have the detail that you present us in a small scale on the details of the history that was distorted. It was uncovered to us on this modern day about the beginning of the church and all the rest. I know that we didn't cover everything, but brother, thank you very much. I hope that this will be the first of many shows that we can make together, okay?
Well, thank you very much for having me. Yeah, it's always good to get together and talk with other brothers and sisters about things of the scriptures.
Amen, brother. I want to end the show with a song. So, brother, keep in touch with me. Blessings for your family. And the sooner you publish anything new, please let me know, okay?
All right, we will.
Okay. Bye-bye, my brother.
God bless.
God bless. So, I will end the show with a song. And please see the times you need to check all these new conceptions that you have heard me, because it will make you stronger, it will make you better in the fight. God bless you.